Morning. Yeah. That was a man right there, whoever that was. All right. Good morning. Good morning. My name is Hector Mora. Thank you guys so much for joining us here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Today is Valentine's Day weekend. Hope you guys had an amazing time. And as you know, that video tells us that today is Love Never Fails Sunday. So we're going to have the ushers come up and take this morning's offering. This offering is specific to the ministry in Camargo, so 100% of the proceeds go to the mission there and blessing all those little kids, those beautiful faces, and you know, providing the needs for that ministry. So excited that we could partner with God, right, and all that He's doing in that place. And so the Lord bless you as you give. And so super thankful for the opportunity to be here with y'all this morning. Pastor Bill asked me to inform you that a longtime member of Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Kim Hoop, went to be with the Lord this week. And his funeral is at noon this Tuesday at Skyview Memorial Gardens. So please keep his wife, Kathy, and his sons, Jason and Aaron, in your prayers. We good? All right, let's turn to John chapter 5. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And if you're joining us live on the live stream, thank you guys so much for joining us. And feel free to share any prayer requests that you guys might have. That's a beautiful sound, isn't it? There's nothing like Bible pages being turned right to left or left to right. All right, so as you might already know, if you have kids in the youth, we're going right now through the Gospel of John, and it's such a privilege to go through the Gospel of John with the kids and following Jesus' footsteps, and so I might ask for some interaction from you guys today as we go through this chapter. It's a very interesting story, and it just goes along with the uniqueness of this gospel. I don't know if y'all know this, but the Gospel of John is very unique, very different from all the other Gospels. The other Gospels are actually bunched together, and they're known as what's called the Synoptic Gospels. That means they play on each other, use each other's stories, maybe tell a different perspective. But the Gospel of John was written far later than the Synoptic Gospels. In fact, closer to like 90-92 AD, and 92% of the Gospel of John is unique. That means you're not going to find it anywhere else. In fact, we're going to be looking at the third miracle of that John puts together here for us that is very unique. You won't find it anywhere else. But a couple of them, I'm going to share them with you. Number one, the first miracle that Jesus ever did was turning what? Water into wine. Good job. Yeah. And that is found in John chapter 2. That's unique to the Gospel of John. So is the official son healed there in Cana in John chapter 4. The blind man healed in John chapter 9. The raising up of Lazarus is only found in the Gospel of John. And the great catch of fish in John 21 is unique to the Gospel of John. And so with this uniqueness in mind, we're going to take a look at a story of a hopeless man who comes face to face with Jesus. So let's pick it up in John chapter 5. Verse 1. It says this: after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame people, paralyzed people, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them and said, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told Jesus, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, sought to kill Jesus, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you, Lord, asking for your guidance. Lord, you have shown yourself faithful to speak to us, to send your Holy Spirit to teach us, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So, Father, we ask that you continue to do that work. Continue to shape us and wash us by your word. Father, I pray that you would be free to move in this place. That the name of Jesus would be magnified in this place. Not just in the reading of your word, but in action, in faith. Lord, we pray for Pastor Bill, Miss Becky, and all those who are sick. Pray that you would meet them right where they're at. You would heal them. And also for the Hope family, Lord, that you would just comfort them. Your spirit would just comfort, be present in this time. Lord, help me teach and preach in a way that's faithful, God, to you and to your church. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So the Gospel of John shows a couple, it starts off with the ministry of Jesus being that at a wedding, right? Very beautiful picture of him providing what is needed at that specific time. And then we have the story of the woman at the well, where Jesus has this one-on-one conversation with her while his disciples are out getting food, right? And then this official comes to him and asks him to heal his son, who is afar off, and he speaks to him and says, "Hey, your son is healed." And he goes off, right? There's that story. And now we come to this story. Jesus is coming from ministry in the northern part of the country. So you have Samaria and Cana. And Cana is about 55 miles north of Jerusalem. And so these guys are on a pretty good trip, right? They're coming down and they just so happen to enter through the northern gate. Now, this pool, you know, as they pass through the sheep's pool and Israel's pool, there would be five porches where this specific place is, right? So it's not just the pool of Bethesda. It was five different ones. And it was like hot springs, right, where the water would bubble up and, you know, it would have natural healing power, right? Like if you sit in a hot tub, you know, it relaxes your muscles. And I don't know if you guys have ever been to Murrieta Hot Springs, but there's a Bible college there where it had these awesome hot springs. And, you know, you'd find students there laying out. I remember going to teaching there and you would have these students laying out. And then, you know, the further you went up, the hotter it got. And it would just be like, you would see the water like moving and boiling over. And you're just like, not going to go there. That's a little too hot for me. But it was amazing to see, you know, the natural springs just doing their thing. Now, this pool was special. there was something about this pool that, for lack of better terms, made it mystical, made it different. I mean, did you guys, as you read that, were you like, this is kind of interesting that an angel would come down to the pool and you wouldn't see the angel, and he would pick one of the five and he would stir the water. And as soon as someone saw the stirring of the water, they would jump in. The first one in got to be healed. That's kind of weird. Is it just me or is it kind of weird? Right? It's just like it's like Eastern kind of theology here. What is happening here in this place? It's a little out there. But there was no doubt that something was working in the waters of the pool of Bethesda. Now, let me take a step back for a second. Let's talk about proximity, okay? Where were these pools at? So, they were near the temple. So, at the center of the temple, and this is where I need your participation, what's at the center of the Jewish temple? Come on. Well, I need some courage, like the guy that was like, yeah, who is that? Like, I need, come on. Who do we got? What do we got at the middle, in the middle of the temple? Yes, Holy of Holies. What's in the Holy of Holies? Right? You had this veil, right, where the high priest would enter in through the veil one time a year. One time a year, okay? And what would he do there? He would atone for the sins of himself and of the people. And in that place, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. Indy's still looking for it, right? Then you had the Shekinah glory of God that shined through, right? But you had to go past the veil, and only one person was qualified to do that. Okay? So that's kind of like the epicenter of holiness, if you will, here on earth. Now, let's take a step back. Let's think about a bullseye, right? Step back. You have the priestly courtyards. So this is where all the leaders of the church, male leaders, would hang out here, right? Maybe a few of them, maybe a few that were qualified. So you have the one place where only one person can go, and then you have a little bit more people can come. There's less clearance, right? And then outside of that, now let's think bigger, right? We have the women's courtyard. So women could hang out in that place. And you had to be like a legit woman. Like you couldn't be like, you know, Jezebel. you couldn't be like Delilah. You couldn't be someone that like had a reputation. Maybe the woman at the well could not be there. It had to be somebody like of faith serving, right? And then now let's think one step further. You have the Gentile courtyards, okay? And this is where the Gentiles, anybody who was seeking to be made right, like they agreed with the Jewish doctrine, they agreed with the Pharisees, they agreed with the God of the Bible, right? And they were there for, like, why would, if you're a Gentile, why would you go to a Jewish temple? It's because you're trying to figure it out, trying to find out what things are, right? Now, outside of that, beyond the Gate Beautiful, there was the outskirts of the temple. There's still one more wall waiting to protect the city, right? But there were these outskirts, and they had different entrances, right? The Sheep's Gate, which is now known as the Lion's Gate. There's a few other entrances. And in the northern part of the temple, there was these pools. Sheep's pools, Israel pools, and the Pool of Bethesda. Now, what did these pools look like? Think about like these columns, right? Let's say right here, we have some columns up here, boom, and then there's this walkway, and you have this natural pool of water, right? And over there, the same, some columns, with some. It's a porch, it's a portico, right? So you had another pool there, and there was five different ones. Who was here? Was it the high priest? Nah. Was it the other priest outside in the priest's courtyard? Nope. Was it the women? Was it the Gentiles? No. On the outskirts of this place were the people who were in desperate need. People who were hurting, sick people, blind people, lame people, paralyzed people, who had heard of a story. The story of these pools that had healing power. And so there was a trend about these pools that most of the time the angel moved during the festivals, during the feasts. And so guess what? Jesus is coming down to the feast. There's a feast going on. So everyone is expected. Everyone's looking in these pools, waiting for the water to move, that they would be the first one in, that they may be healed. Now, let's put ourselves in their shoes for a minute. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the illness, this multitude found a way to overcome whatever they were going through to get to these pools. If you were sick, you mustered up enough strength to get there. If you were blind, you would ask somebody, Pastor Owl, can you just take me? Pastor was like, you're saying that there's a water and an angel comes and then he stirs up the water and it's going to heal you from your blindness? Bro, you're blind. I was like, Pastor Owl, can you just take me? Please. Oh, you're over here? Sorry. You know, and you would find someone. You would have enough faith to ask someone to take you there. If you were paralyzed, you would have to be carried there. Me, I would probably need about 4 or 5 different dudes. Hey, can you guys all take me on this day? It's a festival. We need to get there because the water might move and I might need to get kicked in there first. So please, if you're going to take me, at least kick me in there first, right? Because that's the story. That's the legend. That's the folklore, whatever you want to call it. It's weird. If you were lame, the same thing. You needed to have enough faith to ask someone to help you to get there. Faith requires action, requires work. And these people had faith in these pools, all in hopes that one day they would be the first in the waters as the waters were stirred. All with an optimism that led to action. Faith to ask someone to take them there. That somehow on these outskirts of all things holy, a miracle would happen. And for some, it did. It worked. But you had to be quick. Somehow you had to be near the pool where the angel moved. And then you had to be first in. I mean, it takes a lot of faith to get there. But then also have enough faith to be like, hey, I need to be first, man. I'll give you $20 if I'm in first. Right? Something. Like, think about that for a second. Not only is this a bit unconventional, but people believed it. Multitudes would come to this very place to seek healing. In fact, they've done some recent excavations there. And you know what they found? They found Roman evidence of cultish behaviors leading to the belief that massive amount of people were healed in that place. They found the porches. There's pictures of the porches. And there's archaeological finds that people were healed in this place. So not only do we have a text that tells us this, we also have history and findings that tell us that there was an actual movement of healing in this place. Now, if you're like me, you're asking yourself, well, was it the Lord? Did anybody else ask themselves that question? Looking at, I mean, the angel part, it's not like the angel Gabriel or the angel Michael or the angel of the Lord, you know. It's not like there's not some kind of assignment here. It's just the angel came and would stir the waters. Friends, this is what I ask our youth almost every week, okay? Do you believe what's in this text? Do you believe what's in this book? Like, do you actually believe it? Because if you believe it, it should lead to a specific result. If you believe what's happening here in this text, that it actually happened, it should change everything about us. Am I crazy? Maybe a little bit. You could tell me I'm crazy. I know I'm crazy. But I'm telling you, if we believe this text, if we believe what the Bible says, what Jesus specifically says about us, think about this. The Bible says that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess our sins. What does that make you want to do? It makes you want to confess your sins, doesn't it? Like, I found nowhere else. I find no other text. I don't know anybody else that can help me with my sin issue. I know no one else that has died on the cross for my sins. I know no other God, a father figure who has sent his son to die on the cross that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I find no other source where someone was sent on my behalf to pay my debt so that I could have the promise of eternity. There's no one else. And so that causes me to do something. It causes me to reflect on what Jesus has done and to respond in a way that not only humbles me, right? Repentance should humble you. You're saying that you've messed up, you've done something wrong, and you want to make it right. But you in and of yourself don't have the ability to make it right. And therefore, we must draw near to God, that another promise would happen. What happens when you draw near to God? He draws near to you. He doesn't think about this. Like, I am utterly sinful. Right, Pastor Thomas? Amen. Say it. You can say it loud. He is utterly holy. And the fact that he wants to have a relationship with me, and he doesn't repel from my drawing near, is a miracle in itself. That God would like, oh, you think about what's happening in this scenario. That you have the epicenter of holiness, and there's certain clearances, right? Mr. Mike, you know about clearances working in, I'm not going to say where you work. There's clearances, right? You can only go so far. The holier you are, the more you get to go in. But God, on the other hand, is different. He welcomes the unholy and says, hey, if you're going to draw near to me, I'm going to reciprocate that. I'm going to double down on you. I'm going to draw near to you as well. And maybe we could have a relationship where if you would allow me just a little bit to change you, just a degree every single day for the rest of your life, that at the end of the day, you would look more like my son and less like yourself. That's all that would honor me. I find no one else like that in any text, in any history book, in any library, like the God of the Bible. And therefore, if you think that this text is weird, let me just share with you a little more weird things. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that crazy? Like, think about it. Like, out of nothing, the earth was formless and void. There's nothing. And all of a sudden, there's a universe with stars that he knows by name. And not only that, he creates man. And out of man, he creates woman. And he knows them by name and knows the amount of hair on their head. And they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Created for his glory. And in the time where they began to act a fool and act silly and go and send their little hearts out, he didn't repel, but he called out to them, Adam, where are you? That's crazy to me. That's crazy to me. How about the stories in 2 Kings? Where Naaman goes out to wash in the river and is healed from his infirmity. You want to know another story that's crazy? There was this guy, right? They had killed Elijah, threw him in a pit. And there was this guy that they had also killed. And so they're wrapping him up, you know, embalming him or whatever. And they're about to chuck him in with Elijah. They chuck him into the pit. As soon as the guy who's dead, like dead, dead. As soon as the guy touches Elijah's bones, he comes back to life. How crazy is that? That's weird, right? That's crazy. Or what about the woman who came to Jesus hoping that she would touch just the hem of his garment, knowing that if she just touched the hem, like, think about the fringes, the outside, like, just as he's walking by, if she could just touch it, she would be healed. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. To make a trek, to see Jesus, to touch the hem of his garment. What about Peter's shadow in the book of Acts? As the shadow would be casted upon people, like people would get healed. That's crazy. What about Paul's handkerchief in the book of Acts? That would have the power, that God would work through a handkerchief, through a shadow, through a killing of a person and thrown into a pit with Elijah there and his bones activating his life again, respawning for those young kids in here. Think about that. It's crazy. But the Bible is filled with so many stories like this, but we think they're just normal. They're just 6-7. It's just mid. You know, it's not anything wonderful. But if we look at it, if we look at these texts, it's like, oh my gosh, the fact that God is the author and the finisher of my faith, that should tell you something. Think about the people who were here looking, like hoping that it would be their day. Did they know that the God of the Bible is the author and the finisher of their faith? Did they know that God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose? No. It was a ragtag group of people who had no other hope but what they had heard about these pools. And what's crazy, like, you guys want to go even deeper. Verses 4 and 5 are not even in the older manuscripts. They were added for clarification because the story was so weird. But in verse 7, we see the man who was encountering Jesus. We see him explain what's happening. Whether this was superstition, folklore, legend, mysticism, whether you think it's weird or it's not weird, whether verses 4 and 5 were meant to be in the original manuscripts or not, this happened. God allowed it. And he allowed it for us to recognize one thing, that it's not about the waters. It's not about the pools. It's about us realizing what Isaiah 55 says. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What God wants to do in our lives should blow our minds. Not just the let's have a relationship, let's have a friendship, let's do life together. Like, not just that, not just God wanting that. I'm talking about taking us into our calling, into what we've been created for. Yes, it's a miracle that God wants to have a relationship with us. But it's even more miraculous that God wants to take us further in, further up and further in. For this person here in this text, this verse in Isaiah came to life. Have you guys ever watched a time lapse of a rose budding, right? How it starts as a seed and it comes up, and next thing you know, it has a little couple of leaves, and the next thing you know, it comes up, and boom, it starts this really compact thing, and it just starts flowering. And you all see it in like a couple of seconds, right? It's a time lapse of days. You see the night and day, night and day, night and day, night and day, but it's days, right? But it's a time lapse. And so you see it in a few seconds, but it's a process. This is what's happening before this man's very eyes. See, for 38 years, this man had no solution for his sickness. For 38 years, people would assume that he was struggling with sin. The outskirts were meant for the sinners. They couldn't go in. People that were lame, sick, paralyzed, blind. 13,879 days, 0.22, because of leap years. And Jesus comes in on 13,880 days. He comes in, and after a 55-mile journey, knowing that this man had had this condition for a very long time, Jesus sees this need and asks a very powerful but necessary question. He says, do you want to be made well? Now think about it. This man had come to the pool as often as he could. He had faith that one day he would be it. He would be the guy. But he was a hopeless person, hoping that one day the process would be for him. So, church, I see this moment. Just think about this. You have five pools, right? Let's talk just about around this sanctuary. And everyone who's there, all the sick, the lame, the paralyzed, the blind, are all looking at the water. They're fixated on the water. They're waiting for the water to move that they would jump in first. They would, boom, right? And at the center is this man who's kind of there, but he has no one to put him into the pool. And Jesus spots him and gets face to face while everybody else is fixated on the waters. And I could see, like, I love thinking in cinema, so I think, like, it would be like these cameras spinning around, right? And they're capturing the scenes that are going on, the people fixated on the water, but Jesus staring this guy straight in the face as the camera spins around them. And this man, thinking about all the times that he had mustered up enough faith to get here, says, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. And when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming down to get in the water, another one steps down before me. Isn't this such a common response of us? Making every excuse to not answer the question. Have you ever had that happen with your kids? Right? You go to ask them a question and they're like, I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to tell you why. And then they tell you why, and they make a beautiful story of why, but they still didn't answer the question. That's like the sir here. Right when he says sir, I'm like, oh gosh, here we go. Double face palm, right? You're like, what is happening? Like, this guy has an excuse for everything. Sir, there's no one. The question wasn't that. The question is, do you personally want to be made well? He's looking directly at him. Do you want to be made well? And this guy is like, you know what? No, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. So what is he saying here? He's saying that he doesn't have the capacity. He doesn't have the resources. He doesn't have the money. He doesn't have the skill set. He doesn't have a way. But Jesus is not asking, hey, Jesus didn't say, what's stopping you from being healed? That wasn't the question. That's a poor question. What Jesus is saying is, do you want to be made well? See, it's a big difference. That's a big difference because we have so many challenges to life, don't we? Something always gets in the way, right? Man, if I could just get a raise, life would be so much better for me. If I can, just win the lotto, life would be so much better for me. Man, if I could just get this full house on the river, it would be amazing. You little sinners, I know who you see. Playing Texas Hold'em while I'm not looking. I know what you're doing. But that's what I'm saying. Like, you just want one thing to happen. Like, if I could just have this one thing happen. And guess what? Though you might want that, that might not be the best thing for you. I've ministered to many young adults who are like, man, I'm just trying to find my wife. Man, I'm just trying to find my husband. Is that the right desire for you? That was my question to them. Like, is that the best thing for you right now? Sometimes what we desire the most is not the best solution. For the people that were there at the pools of Bethesda, they were desiring for them to be first in the water when the angel moved. And while everybody's fixated on the water, on the known solution, Jesus steps in and for one person changes their entire perspective. What is this telling us? To this routine, to this everyday occurrence, to this mystical way of problem solving, Jesus, his question remains, do you want to be made well? And because this man didn't answer correctly, Jesus tells him to activate his faith. Look, man, you've had enough faith to ask hundreds of people to bring you to this place that you may be made well. You've had hundreds of people that have invited you to church, but you have not come yet. Maybe it's your first time here. You're like, God, what are you going to speak to me today? This text is exactly for you. Maybe you're listening on the radio. And guess what? We're looking at this text because God is showing you a different way, a different route to see life. What you desire might not be the best thing for you, but what Jesus has to offer you is always the best thing. It's always the best thing. What he presents to you as the solution is going to speak volumes, not just to you, but for generations to come. Imagine being that guy who Jesus says, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. Had this guy done this before? In 38 years, had this guy done this before? No. He could have said, I don't have the muscle memory. Doctors won't, I mean, look, I've been to doctors before. They told me I'm not going to walk for forever. I'm paralyzed for life, or I can't do this. Jesus is telling him to rise up, take up his bed, and walk. If he had enough faith to get people, to convince people to take him there, what's going to happen when Jesus actually meets his need? And here he comes in, he's like, look, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And the guy does it. The guy gets up. He's never done it before. No sirs, no buts, no, well, maybe, to his excuse, to his circumstance, his condition. Jesus commands a different way. Stop looking at the waters. Stop looking for what the world seems as a, like tells you is a solution. This story is a picture of us. It's our lives. We can either do things the way God has instructed. Because again, do you believe this? Because this tells us a specific way of doing life, right? Do you believe this? Because the world is telling you to look at the waters, that one day you're going to strike it rich. One day everything's going to be better. One day you're going to get a handout. One day someone's going to die and give you an inheritance. And guess what? Your problem that you thought was going to go away, it just multiplies. And then those excuses that you've had become generational excuses. You pass those down to your kids. And then what? Your whole legacy is shot. Because one day, when Jesus asked you to get up, take up your bed and walk, you decided to do things the way the world is doing it, which is looking at the waters and being like, no, Jesus, I know you're saying like you want me to get up and stuff, but I got my eyes on the water. Dude, can you calm down for a second? I'm trying to make sure that if the angel moves here, I'm good. The world is going the way of all men. And God intervenes and gives us a better solution. Would you just get up, pick up your bed, and walk? My kids, I have these pretty fun conversations with them. And, you know, they ask me, like, Dad, what do you do for a living? I'm like, you just sit in the office and just money gets deposited into the bank? Like, what happens? Because I bring you breakfast, I refill your coffee, I give you a snack, and you're just there and just talking away. Answering questions. I was like, yeah, that's exactly what I do. I answer questions for a living. And they're like, I don't understand that. I don't get that. But I guess, okay. Dad, do you have faith in that? I was like, I don't have faith in that. I don't have faith in my career. Why? Because my faith is in Jesus. And what I mean by that, as I tell them, look, no matter what career you choose, God is going to author your success, and then he's going to be there through your failures. I've had ups. I've had downs. You know what's going on in the mortgage industry. The market's crazy, right? Rates go up, rates come down, rates go up. It's a roller coaster. But I'm telling you, my faith in Jesus, when people ask me, like, hey, what do you like about your job? I say, I like that Jesus gets to tell me how much money I'm going to make. Because I have no control of who's going to be on the other end of the phone call. The only thing I can control is how many people I talk to. I talk to more people, I get to help more people. I talk to less people, I get to help less people, right? What does this tell? Like, I have no control. Like, it's up to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. And they're like, wow, that's, so you have faith in that? Yes, I have faith in that. We had another conversation, and I was asking them, like, hey, what would happen if we did this? And they're like, this, after, you know, multiple conversations about faith, they're like, Dad, if God's calling you to do it, you got to do it. You got to do it. I'm like, you're 13 years old, woman. Don't tell me what to do. You know, but see, you know, a little 13-year-old telling me that I got to have faith. That I got to step up. I got to have applied faith. That means I have to get up, pick up my bed, and walk. See, but if we're not challenged by this text, we're going to go about looking at the waters, waiting for the angel to move, when our faith should be in Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Friends, this is what happens. Jesus comes into our lives, causes us to change some things, right? And then the world comes against all those decisions. All hell breaks loose against one decision that you made to follow Jesus. Just like it did here. Who told you to get up, pick up your bed, and walk? That's what the Pharisees said. Who told you? Who told you that it was okay for you to do so? This is the Sabbath. You have 39 things that you should not be doing, and you decided to break one of them. You couldn't even kindle a fire on the Sabbath. You couldn't even carry your bed. In fact, there's this story of these Jewish folks who the house caught on fire, right? And because it was a Sabbath, they couldn't call the fire department because it would cause an electric current. And so by the time they got a hold of the high priest to let them call the fire department, four houses went up in flames. This is how strict the law was. This is how strict. And guess what? This wasn't even in Scripture. This is the Mishnah. This is man's interpretation of the sabbatical laws, if you will. And they're telling this man that he can't get up and walk. The world is going to come against you. And for every decision of faith that you make, it will have a counter. It will challenge it. Your integrity will be challenged. Your honor will be challenged. Everything about you, every time you take one step closer to Jesus, you can rest assured that it will be met with a challenge. And the question is if you had enough faith to get up, pick up your bed, and walk, will you continue that walk? Will you continue that relationship with Jesus? Will you continue moving forward and finding out what you were created for? Pressing through those challenges, overcoming every hurdle. Are you going to be that person? Or are you going to start looking back to the waters? You might just turn into a pillar of salt. Friends, among us here right now, there might be people who can relate to this text on a physical level, where you're physically sick. You've been looking at the waters. You've been going to doctor after doctor after doctor. Look, I've been there. My wife, she went through that. when we first moved here, we might have spent $15,000 on doctors alone. No insurance, just straight cash. Trying to figure out what was going on with her. And to this day, we don't know. You wouldn't know. She doesn't like to talk about it. But we tried as much as we could. Maybe there's some among you here today that are in that position where you're sick. Doctors have no answer for you, but you're in pain. You're in pain. Physical pain. Maybe you have been looking at the waters, just looking for other ways to be healed. And Jesus has come face to face to you today. And he knows you want to be made well, but he wants you to say it. He wants you to speak it. Say, yes, I want to be made well. I'm not going to declare that you're going to be healed today, but I am going to give you the opportunity to come up and be anointed by the pastors here today. See, the Bible tells us if there's anybody sick among us, they should come forward. And the elders would anoint them with oil and would pray for them, that God might do something different. Maybe that's you today. And if that's you, I want you to come up. You can get up out of your seat. That's fine. Just come up right here. We're going to anoint you. If you're well and you don't want to receive prayer, that's fine. Anybody that wants to be made well, come up. Pastor Kendall, come on up. Who else is here? Come on up. JT, you want to come up? Not that you're sick, bro. Just come up. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to anoint these people with oil. You have oil? Yes. Okay. And we're going to pray for them, just like the Bible tells us to do. Just put it on your finger and put it on their forehead. James 5, 13 and 18 says this: Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We place these people in your hands, Lord. You know exactly what is going on. You know exactly how they're suffering, and you've asked us to pray. You know exactly what is hindering them, how they're sick, and you've asked us to pray. You've asked us to anoint them with oil. And so, Lord, we come in faith, God, that you are here, you're among us, and that you, Lord, have the power to heal. And Lord, whether it's now, instantly, or weeks, or days, or months from now, Lord, we thank you that you alone have the power to heal, that you alone can do this, that you are Jehovah Rapha. You are a great physician, God. And so I pray right now, Lord, that you would give instruction to whatever doctors are assigned here. He would give wisdom to whoever is involved here. And that, God, you would bring clarity to their sickness and their struggle. Lord, if we have sinned, if any of these have sinned by word or deed or action, Lord, we come to you, God, knowing that you can forgive us, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so, Lord, we proclaim the name of Jesus over every sickness, over every pain, every hindrance, every challenge. For your name is the name above all names, the only name by which we can be saved, the only name that has the power to heal. We proclaim it, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's give it up for the Lord. Y'all can go back. We're going to go ahead and sing. For those of us who maybe you've never seen this before, you don't really follow Jesus, you don't know who Jesus is,